Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I'm happy to be here. My name is Ruben Nava. My partner, Jesse Romero. We form a two-man car. We are 10-8, and we're open for calls. Good morning, Jesse. How are you holding up?
Reporting for duty, sir, 10-8. Hey, Ruben, check out my T-shirt. I'm going to stand up. It's okay. It says, St. Michael the Archangel, reporting for duty, sir. Check this out.
Oh, wow. Nice. That's good. I like that, man. We all got to get one of those.
Yeah. St. Michael the Archangel says, reporting for duty, sir. Hey, Ruben, you know, as Catholics, I never really thought that much about it until I ran across this article last night. Of the seven sacraments, the two most important sacraments that I would consider, you know, like in a boxing gym, the left, right, you know, straight, you know, hard jab and a straight right is confession and communion. But this article shows us that the saints in times past show us a way to tap into the sacrament of confession and the sacrament of communion in a spiritual sense and in times of emergency, especially. And this article is just, this is what I would call straight Baltimore catechism Catholicism. That's just, it's just so good. And I think it's going to just help out a lot of people in the midst of having to self-quarantine.
I know. It's so good. I was looking for to research some things on it. It's all the research is done on this. It's all footnoted. It's, you know, I'm like, we just go from here.
Yeah, it's just perfectly written. And I got to give credit. It was a deacon, Nick Donnelly, who wrote it. So let's just jump right into it because this is some serious catechesis, Ruben.
Okay. Well, he starts off by talking about that recourse to the sacraments is essential to the supernatural lives of Catholics. Amen. And this is even more true during life's crisis, such as many face today with the COVID-19 coronavirus epidemic. And that's why Archbishop Vigano is right when he describes the closure of churches in northern Italy and suspension of public masses and confessions as a real, unprecedented tragedy. So for weeks now, many Catholics living in China, Singapore, Hong Kong, Macau, and northern Italy have been unable to receive the Blessed Sacrament or the sacramental absolution of their sins.
This is all over the world now.
Yep. Not since the Protestant Reformation across Europe or the communist persecution of the church in Russia, Mexico, and China have so many Catholics been banned from the public celebration of the sacraments. Though this time, churches have been closed to protect the physical well-being of Catholics. The drastic impact on the sacramental lives of the faithful cannot be exaggerated. Go ahead, Jess.
Ruben, now a lot of us feel like Catholics have been feeling under communist regimes, under Islamic regimes. Now we're feeling of the pinch, so to speak. The article goes on to say, it is a frightening prospect to face the possibility of being denied the sacraments if instructed to self-isolate due to exposure to the coronavirus or being quarantined in hospital with life-threatening complications. It is highly unlikely that secular medical professionals will appreciate the stress suffered by Catholics unable to receive the pastoral care of our priests, especially the anxiety caused by the possibility of not being able to receive extreme unction, now called anointing of the sick, at the hour of death. However, we can do much to reduce our own anxiety and stress if we find ourselves in such a situation by following two traditional devotional practices. Here they are. Every evening, an act of perfect contrition. Every day in the morning, spiritual communion. Bishop Athanasius Snyder, in a recent essay that was put out by Rorty Chaley on the coronavirus, he says, in the times of persecution, many Catholics were unable to receive Holy Communion in a sacramental way for long periods of time, but they made a spiritual communion with much spiritual benefit. And the renowned dogmatic theologian and papal theologian at Vatican I, Cardinal Franzelling, he once said, quote, if I were able to traverse the countryside preaching the divine word, my favorite sermon topic would be perfect contrition. We're going to get into that. And now is the time to recover the wisdom and the practice of these two traditional devotions. Under certain conditions, they will enable us to receive the forgiveness of our sins and the marvelous benefit of Eucharistic graces if, for example, due to isolation at home or quarantine in a hospital, we are denied the sacraments and the pastoral care of our clergy. Reuben, isn't it amazing just to see the way God's mercy, even despite the fact that we can't physically receive tangibly the sacraments, the mercy of God is so powerful, he can even circumvent his normative process to give us grace.
Oh, absolutely, Jesse. It's wonderful. I mean, every Catholic needs to hear this because some of them are, as the article says, in a panic. They're in anxiety, the stress. Yesterday was the first day I missed Mass, and God knows how many years, you know. We had our own little prayer service at home, you know, reading the readings and rosary, keeping the Lord's Day holy. And but it just was very surreal that
it was almost like a funeral, huh, Reuben?
Oh yeah, I can't express how I was hurting. I was hurting that I couldn't, you know, attend Mass. I couldn't. Nothing was open near my house, and besides, I had a little tickle in my throat, and you know, we're all trying to keep others safe. So,
yeah, I get it.
Okay, so anyway, I trust that God wills to save all men. And it goes on to say that God in his providence has given the faithful these traditional means to receive absolution for our sins under certain conditions and the nourishment of Eucharistic graces because of his universal salvific will. As sacred scripture tells us, God does not wish the death of a sinner, but our conversion and life, Ezekiel 18:23. And he came into the world to save sinners, and he wills to save all men, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 2:4. So our Lord's given us supernatural signification and effectiveness to the seven sacraments as unique signs and instruments of his saving grace that are necessary for salvation. However, St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, he says that it was clear that God has not restricted himself to the sacraments. Remember, God is outside of, you know, like you said earlier, the normative process. He can do whatever he wills, you know.
Reuben, let me explain it very simple. God has given us the seven sacraments to get to heaven. That's the normal way. It's like you need a ladder to get up to the roof, okay? And you climb up the ladder. But God, because he's God, God can just grab you and take you from the ground to the roof in one fell swoop because he's God. Mm-hmm. Now, the normal way you get up to the roof is through the ladder. That's the sacraments. But God, in a time of emergency, God can just grab you and take you from the ground to the roof. That's what St. Thomas is saying here.
Yep. So it's in an act of perfect contrition, which is intrinsically related to the sacrament of confession and in spiritual communion. So it's ardently focused on the sacrament of the Eucharist. We receive his saving grace. The economy of salvation is much more varied and multifaceted than many Catholics nowadays assume, especially when we add in other sacramentals as well.
So let's get into the theology of the act of perfect contrition. You got a comment?
No, go ahead.
As explained by the Baltimore Catechism, contrition is sincere sorrow for having offended God and hatred for sins that we've committed with a firm purpose of sinning no more. And perfect contrition is that which fills us with sorrow and hatred for sin because it offends God, who's ultimately good in himself and worthy of all our love. So the theology of the act of perfect contrition, a number of church fathers taught the efficacy of contrition for the remission of sin, including St. John Chrysostom back in the 4th century, who wrote the following quote, "As fire, which has taken possession of a forest, cleans it out thoroughly, so the fire of love, wheresoever it falls, takes away and blots out everything that could injure the divine seed and purges the earth for the reception of that seed. Where love is, there all evils are taken away." Now, of course, the article continues, the love that fires perfect contrition is the theological virtue of caritas. and so is already an expression of the working of divine grace in one's life. The motivation of caritas, which is Latin for charity, explains why perfect contrition is sometimes called the contrition of charity. One of the passages of sacred scripture that informs this understanding of perfect contrition is John 14:23, where it says, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and will make our abode with him. Close quote. This is the theological virtue of caritas, which is charity in Latin, which leads those seeking Christian perfection to the contrition of charity and the consequent remission of sin that enables God to make his home in the soul.
Yes, Jesse.
In other words,
yeah. That's what we mean when we say that's the divine life in us. That's what we call sanctifying grace. That's Jesus living in us.
Right.
And you know what? Going back to what contrition is, it's that sorrow and detestation, regard the past. The purpose of amendment is made for the future. So, you know, detestation is an act of our reason and our judgment of our mind, but by which we acknowledge to God that we have done evil in his sight. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in hell. Go ahead.
Yeah, we'll get into it, but you could have also imperfect contrition, but that's not as efficacious as perfect contrition.
Right.
Being sorry out of love for God is better than being sorry because you're afraid to go to hell.
Amen. We'll be right back. We're going to pick up on this powerful article and teaching from Holy Mother Church. Right back.
Leviticus 11:44 says, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. St. Vincent Pilate said, you must be holy in the way God asks you to be holy. God does not ask you to be a Trappist monk or a hermit. He wants you to sanctify the world and your everyday life. May God show us the path to holiness and help us to follow it all the days of our life.
Tummy.
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
We are back to Matt Carr, Jesus 911. We are 10-8. We're giving you some really, especially in this time, we're going through this coronavirus, we're giving you some gold nuggets for your war bag.
Oh, this is pure gold.
Yeah, this is, everybody needs to hear this, and you pass this on to your family members who didn't hear it live.
Ruben, let me just set up. Let me just kind of set up for people who are just tuning in right now.
Okay.
Of the seven sacraments, the two most powerful sacraments, because they're recurring in the life of the Christian, it's Holy Communion and the Sacrament of Confession. Those we do that for the rest of our life. It's like a speed bag. Okay. You just got to keep on doing it, doing it. Now, right now, a lot of people are self-quarantined. A lot of people are on lockdown. So a lot of people are having anxiety. They're saying, I can't go to confession to a priest. I can't go to Holy Mass. Especially people that are evangelized and well catechized. They know the importance of the sacraments. They know that's the ladder to heaven. That's the stairway to heaven. Well, God, because he's merciful, God can bypass that ladder and put you and give you grace, the grace that saves you, through these practices that are called spiritual communion in the morning, and then an act of perfect contrition in the evening before you go to bed. So that's what we're talking about right now, Ruben. Go ahead.
And we'll, I'm sure that we'll get into this, but it's not easy to make a perfect act of contrition.
Okay? Oh, no. Yeah, so. It's very hard. Ruben, I do an act of contrition every night.
Yes,
me too.
Been
doing it for years. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm tired. I'm going to bed. I'm doing my night prayers. I probably most of my act of contritions, I would say, are imperfect. Mm-hmm. I'm doing it just, you know, these are my night prayers. I got to get them in. I don't want to go to hell.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's not like I'm having like a moment of a St. Paul moment, you know, knocked off my horse where I have a blinding light and Jesus is there and I'm saying it out of perfect love. So, yeah, I've been doing the act of contrition for about 20 years every night. But I'm going to tell you, most nights, 90% of the nights, I do it imperfectly.
Yeah, and maybe this is in this time, because of what we're going through, people will have that watershed moment where they're going to, it's going to mean more to them, because what's been taken away from them, they sometimes we take it for granted, unfortunately, that we have access to the sacraments and the Mass right at our fingertips. And, you know, there's just right where I live, there's 3 or 4 churches that I could go to within, you know, 15, 20 minutes away, you know, one just a couple of minutes away. So when that's all taken away from us, you know, now we're seeing maybe this is our Lord is calling us back, because he's given us a break because we haven't taken it serious. He says, okay, I'm going to pull away a little bit and let's see you come back to me. We haven't put him first in our lives in many cases. So
I'm with you, Ruben.
St. Thomas explicitly teaches and argued that perfect contrition could receive the pardon of sin outside of confession.
Wow.
I answer that. Contrition can be considered in two ways, either as part of a sacrament or as an act of virtue. And in either case, it's the cause of the forgiveness of sin, but not in the same way. And he says, it goes on to say, the Council of Trent went further by explaining the conditions that must be met for perfect contrition to remit sins, including mortal sins, outside of the sacrament of confession. So here goes. This is a quote from the Council of Trent. The Synod teaches, moreover, that although it sometimes happens that this contrition is perfect through charity and reconciles man with God, before this sacrament can be actually received, the said reconciliation, nevertheless, is not to be ascribed to that contrition, independently of the desire of the sacrament which is included therein. So, you know, part of being contrite is to want to keep God's law. And God says, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so that and the teachings of the church is to receive, you know, a auricular confession. And so we it's not to be independent of that desire to get to confession. We still have to get to the as soon as we can get to the normative way. And that's confession with a priest.
I think the way I would explain it to make it simple for the blue collar guy is, if you make an act of perfect contrition, it's still attached to the sacrament insofar as you have to go to confession to a priest as soon as possible. And that ratifies, that makes good that act of contrition, that act of perfect contrition that you did during the week. It's attached to the promise that you're going to go to confession as soon as possible to a priest. That's what makes that perfect act of the contrition during the week efficacious, because it's attached to the sacrament. In fact, it's even in the New Catechism, 1452. It says, perfect contrition also obtains forgiveness of mortal sins. if it includes the firm resolution to have recourse to sacramental confession as soon as possible. So same teaching from the Council of Trent is found in the New Catechism. Ruben?
Okay, and so how do we make a perfect act of contrition?
Here's the hard one.
Okay, here it is. The first thing to do is to be certain about the difference between an imperfect contrition and a perfect contrition. Father J. von den Dreich, looks like he's from the Netherlands, very helpful booklet on perfect contrition, explains the differences in summary. He says, our contrition is imperfect if our motivation for repenting of our sins is due to fear of God, because we think our sins will deny us heaven and earn the punishment of purgatory or hell. Imperfect contrition originates from an imperfect love of God that puts our needs and desires and self-seeking love of favor before a true love of God. And imperfect contrition, just it's valid when you go to the priest and you don't have perfect contrition. You'll still be forgiven with imperfect contrition, but we're saying for the purposes of this making this outside of the confessional box, our contrition is perfect if we repent of our sins, because when we think of God's greatness, His beauty, His love, His holiness, we are aware of how offensive our sins are to God and how they cause the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Perfect contrition originates from the theological virtue of caritas, a self-forgetful love of God that rejoices in God's holiness and redemptive love of sinful men. And for God so loved the world as He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him may not perish but have life everlasting, John 3:16.
Probably let me just mention one thing real quick on this perfect and imperfect contrition. As when you go to confession and you confess your sins, and let's just say again, you do have imperfect contrition, like you said. The reason it's your sins are forgiven is because at that point, the church, the power of the sacrament makes up where you lack. See, we're outside of confession. This is on your own. That's why you have to have perfect contrition outside of the sacrament of confession to be forgiven of mortal sin. But even when you go to the sacrament of confession to a priest, if you have imperfect contrition as you're confessing your sins, the church's sacramental graces and power of absolution and the power to wipe out your sins, the church kicks in where the penitent lacks. Our imperfect contrition is basically supplied. The graces are supplied and the power is supplied by the Catholic Church.
Well said, Jess.
Yeah. Go ahead, Ruben.
Okay, so in his booklet, the same priest I quoted.
From 1930, we're not giving you some modernist garbage. We're giving you old school Catholicism. Go ahead.
Yeah, Father J. von den Dreich, he says, perfect contrition is number one. It is a grace from our merciful God, so sincerely ask Him frequently throughout the day for this divine gift by repeating often, my God, grant me perfect contrition for all my sins. God willingly gives this grace to those who ardently desire it.
Ruben, that's important there, because I just learned something when I read that last night. Now, and I did it last night when I did my act of contrition with my night prayers. I never did that before. Last night I said, Lord, grant me the grace to make a perfect contrition for all my sins before I did my act of contrition last night. First time I did that, and it was because of reading this article. I never thought about asking God to step in and to give me perfect contrition as I say the act of contrition in the evening. Mm. So that was, for me, that was a powerful revelation.
Yeah.
Let me mention number two. Let me go to number two. Yeah, this is all from the 1930 booklet, Perfect Contrition. It's called The Golden Key to Paradise. Number two, in reality or imagination, kneel at the foot of a cross and meditate on Jesus' five precious wounds and His precious blood for a few moments and say to yourself, who then is nailed on this cross? It is Jesus, my God and my Savior. What does He suffer? His mangled body covered with wounds shows the ghastly torments. His soul is soaked with pains and insults. Why does He suffer? For men's sins and also for my own. In the midst of His bitterness, He remembers me. He suffers for me. He wishes to wipe away my sins. Let me mention something. Father Chad Ripperger says that this meditation that this priest just wrote about, meditating on the crucifix or the five precious wounds of Jesus, Father Ripperger says this is the best mental meditation for men to break the addiction to pornography.
Mm.
Yeah, powerful. He says this is... he goes, this is field tested. He goes, every guy that I give this to, and I tell them, get a picture and start meditating on the five wounds of Jesus Christ every single night in your prayer as you're doing your night prayers, or a bloody crucifix. He says, this breaks their addiction to pornography. Because think about, Reuben, you're basically putting you're refocusing your mind.
Mm, yeah.
Instead of having all these dancing girls in your mind, when you're looking and objectifying them, when you're looking at the broken, torn up body of the Son of God and what he did for you, it just breaks all those impure thoughts, because you're meditating on the holiest body ever born on planet Earth.
That's right. That's a powerful image, Jess. Number three says, before the crucified Christ, recall your sins and forgetting for a moment heaven and hell. Repent of them because they have brought our Lord to his sufferings on the cross. Promise him that with his help, you will sin no more. And when I did my act of contrition last night, I left out the part because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. You know, so I was trying my best to make it a perfect act of contrition just for love of God. So that was my experience last night. Jess?
Yeah, Ruben, that's interesting you say that, because there's two acts of contrition. This one's the older one that's on, we'll read it. And the newer one, I actually use the newer one because, again, the new one, it's a confession, basically walking you through somebody who has imperfect contrition. Mm-hmm. And the newer one, we'll give the wording right now. It actually is, you're confessing your sins because you love God. And so, you know, usually I go with some of the older stuff. Mm-hmm. But on the act of contrition, I like the newer one better because I think it drives you more to perfect contrition than the older one. That's my take.
Mm. Yeah.
In fact, here, the newer one goes like this. Oh, my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because of thy just punishment. But most of all, because they offend thee, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love, I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin. Amen.
That's what I was raised on. But
yeah. Now, the one we have here in the article, it's the older one. It's beautiful as well. Don't get me wrong. It's beautiful. But it says here, I love you, but where does it say here?
We'll pick it up on the other side.
Yeah, we'll pick it up on the other side.
Okay.
Jesus 911, 10-8, two-man car. Jess and Reuben. We'll be back.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. Two-man car, and we are 10-8. Jesse, amazing article. I'm learning a lot from it. Things that I had maybe forgotten. We'll get into some other things that I really...
The article is on what, Ruben?
It's the Catholic Survival Guide for the COVID. So it's going into perfect contrition and how we can have our sins forgiven, even mortal sins, without going to confession at this moment. Later on, you know, once it's available, you have to go. But we're on the fourth one. How to make a perfect contrition.
We're talking about right now how to make an act of perfect contrition. Yeah.
So recite slowly and with fervor an act of contrition that emphasizes the goodness of God and for your love of Jesus. The following are well-known or easy to memorize. And this is the first one. Oh my God, because you are so good, I am very sorry that I have sinned against you, and by the help of your grace, I will not sin again. Or amen. The second one is, I love you, Jesus, my love, above all things, and I repent with my whole heart of having offended you. Never permit me to separate myself from you again. Grant that I may love you always, and then do with me what you will. Amen.
That one comes from the Stations of the Cross.
Yeah, I was going to say that. Many recognize that prayer from the great St. Alphonsus Liguori, straight out of his Meditations on the Stations of the Cross.
I think the first one is too, Ruben. I know the second one is for sure.
For sure, yeah.
Yeah.
Point number
five, make a firm resolution to go to sacramental confession as soon as possible after you've made a perfect contrition. If one is undergoing self-isolation or quarantine in a hospital, or the churches are closed as a consequence of the coronavirus, you should aim to go as soon as possible as these restrictions are relaxed. And Father, the author of this booklet, Father von Dendrich, back in 1930, he also says, It's true that perfect contrition produces the same effects as confession, but it doesn't produce them independently of the sacrament of penance. Since perfect contrition precisely supposes a firm purpose to confess the same sins that it has just pardoned. But I'll tell you, Ruben, you know, for example, let's just say when the Titanic went down, hypothetically, you're a Catholic. The ship's going down. It's taking in water. Right there, if you say, man, Lord, you look at your whole life, your ship's going down. You say, Lord, I am so sorry. I've offended you most of my life. Look, God, I love you. I love you above all things. I'm so sorry. Now, you're not going to have a chance to go to a priest after that.
No.
But nonetheless, if you'd go back to shore, if you were saved somehow, you would have the intentions of going to a Catholic priest to make good on that perfect contrition that you had on the Titanic. So if you died, if you drowned as you made a perfect act of contrition, you'd be saved. Your mortal sin would be wiped away because you had the firm purpose of amendment to go to a priest, but you can't because you drowned in the middle of the ocean.
Yeah.
And so, Ruben, this is powerful for Catholics to realize, even as you're dying in the hospital and saying, man, I've screwed up my whole life. And I'm dying here. I've been away from God and the sacraments. There's no priest, no family members. I'm here by myself in this chamber, and I'm dying. God, I'm so sorry. I've been Ruben, a cry, an act of contrition at that moment, if it's done perfectly, can save the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a Saint Dismas moment, Ruben.
Yeah, and you know, you talked about the Titanic. There was a priest there that was given a general absolution. But it still didn't dispense them from getting to confession as soon as they were able. And you know, speaking of that, well, some people say, "Well, why then go to confession?" I saw a talk by Father actually, it was a sermon by Father F. Kiernan, S.J. But he said that contrition does not dispense from confession, as contrition cleanses the soul even before confession. One may ask, why then go? The answer is that the sacrament of penance is the ordinary means, as we said earlier, to obtain forgiveness.
That's what Jesus set up.
Yeah. Perfect contrition produces the same effect, but not independently of confession. It does so partly, at least in virtue of the intention of confession, which it implies. The reconciliation produced by perfect contrition is not to be ascribed to contrition without the desire of the sacrament of penance. So which desire is included in contrition, says the Council of Trent. So without this intention.
Yeah, that's important. That's an important point.
So without this intention, the last part is that without this intention of confession, perfect contrition could not remit a single sin. That's what this priest says.
No, yeah, well, yeah, that's what all the priests are saying this in the article. Yep.
Okay.
Let's continue.
All right.
Well, let me finish that last part. Okay. It says, it is important that you develop now the habit of making acts of perfect contrition throughout the day, and especially after an examination of conscience last thing at night. Then if you become critically ill or in danger of death, without the assistance of a priest, you can readily make an act of perfect contrition, sure, in the knowledge that you've been forgiven your sins, and that if you die, you will do so in a state of grace. If you don't die, then you can make a sacramental confession as soon as circumstances allow. So that's good what this priest is saying. It's just like anything, Ruben. You and me, you know, we still work out. We're viejos, we're old guys. We still work out. We've been working out for most of our life. But it's because, so we've trained ourselves. We're just accustomed to, hey, got to hit the gym, got to do the work.
Right.
Same thing with the soul. If you're just preparing yourself every night by doing an examination of conscience and an act of contrition, even imperfectly, the moment, you know, it could be because you're practicing so much, like speed bag or bench pressing. Mm-hmm. One day when you're sick and dying and nobody's around you, God is going to give you the grace because you're going to ask him, Lord, nobody's around me right now. I want to make a perfect act of contrition because I'm dying right now. And so it's all part of that ascetical training. You got to train your soul this way.
Right. If you don't train it, Jess, and if you live your life in sin and debauchery your whole life, like we said many times, most people die the way they live. So what makes you think you're going to have that chance to make that perfect contrition at the end of your life if you're not practicing, you're not doing those things?
That's the sin of presumption.
Absolutely.
I'm going to die and go to heaven. I don't have to do nothing, right? That's the sin of presumption.
Yeah.
And like you said, St. Jerome and St. Augustine said, as a man lives, that is the way he will die. Mm-hmm. And they're talking about the state of the soul, their predisposition either towards grace or towards the world.
Correct. Spiritual communion goes on to say, as explained in Baltimore.
The second part. We just finished perfect contrition, and now we're going to the second thing that unites you with Jesus in the Eucharist, spiritual communion.
Spiritual communion. It's an earnest desire to receive communion in reality, by which desire we make all preparations and thanksgiving that we would make in case we really received Holy Eucharist. Spiritual communion is an act of devotion that must be pleasing to God and bring us blessings from Him. So I never thought about this, that we would want to do the thanksgiving and the preparation as if we were actually receiving Jesus. And, most people, we just make the spiritual communion and that's it. So it's important to think a little long and hard about this and do those prayers before, prayers after, as we would do in Mass. Let's go into the theology of the spiritual communion. And St. Augustine recognized it as the first of the church fathers to touch upon spiritual communion in his homily on John 6, 15 to 44. And he says, quote, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. This is then to eat the meat, not that which perishes, but that which endures unto eternal life. To what purpose do you make ready teeth and stomach? Believe and you have eaten already. Mm. Believe and you have eaten already, he says. So
that's spiritual. That's already Augustine in the fourth century talking about spiritual communion.
And he says, he makes it clear that belief in the Blessed Sacrament is fundamental to spiritual communion. Mm. Believe and you have eaten already. St. Augustine, faith and desire are inextricably linked. The greater our faith, the greater our desire for God. The deeper our faith, the stronger our hope. The greater our desire, the larger we will be our capacity to receive that gift, which is very great indeed. That's from Augustine's letter to Proba. And Thomas, go ahead.
St. Thomas further developed St. Augustine's thoughts by focusing on ardent desire for the Eucharist as necessary for spiritual communion. The angelic doctor says, the effect of the sacrament can be secured by every man if he receive it in desire, though not in reality. Consequently, just as some are baptized with the baptism of desire, through their desire of baptism before being baptized in the baptism of water, so likewise some eat the sacrament spiritually and they receive it sacramentally. Now, this happens in two ways. First of all, from desire of receiving the sacrament itself, and thus are said to be baptized, and to eat spiritually and not sacramentally, they who desire to receive these sacraments since they have been instituted. And the Council of Trent presented St. Thomas Aquinas' understanding of spiritual communion as desire for the Blessed Sacrament as one of three ways of receiving Holy Communion. Number one, for they have taught that some receive it sacramentally only, to wit sinners, others spiritually only, to those to wit who eating in desire that heavenly bread which is set before them, or by a lively faith which worketh by charity made possible of the fruit and usefulness thereof. And since the Council of Trent, there's been a number of popes that have emphasized the importance of ardent desire for the Eucharist as essential to spiritual communion. Here are a couple of popes. Pope Pius XII, he says, Christians especially, when they cannot easily receive Holy Communion, should do so at least by desire, so that with renewed faith, reverence, humility, and complete trust in the goodness of the Divine Redeemer, they may be united to Him in the spirit of the most ardent charity. That's Pope Pius XII. You also have Pope St. John Paul II. He says, it is good to cultivate in our hearts a constant desire for the sacrament of the Eucharist. This was the origin of the practice of spiritual communion. And there's also some very good books on the way you can cultivate your heart and have this constant ardent desire for the Blessed Sacrament, and how you can be open to receiving the Holy Communion and frequent Eucharistic adoration. A couple of books written by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, God is Near Us, Abbot Vanier, A Key to the Doctrine of the Eucharist, and also Bishop Athanasius Snyder. It's called It is the Lord and Corpus Christi Holy Communion. Ruben?
All right. We wrap this up and bring on another good topic on chivalry. We'll be right back. Don't chase that down.
Christ's message of love, mercy, and compassion is for all of humanity. The Last Days, the Passion and Death of Jesus the Christ, is a live passion play being performed in Los Angeles and is an opportunity to get up close and personal to Jesus Christ during this season of Lent. Hi, I'm Jonathan Rumi, and I play Jesus Christ, and I'd like to invite you to join us on April 4th, 5th, and Good Friday, April 10th, at Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Koreatown for this special presentation. If you're not able to attend the play in person, please consider supporting the ministry by making a donation to help us ensure Christ's message is brought to the world through the arts. For more information, again, go to www.thelastdayspassionplay.com and find, follow, and share us on social media, on Instagram, at The Last Days of Jesus, and on Facebook, at The Last Days of Jesus Passion Play. Thank you so much, and God bless.
Jesus said to the apostles in Luke chapter 10, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me." According to Saint Boniface, in her voyage across the ocean of this world, the church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on course. May our Lord help us remain ever faithful to His church, to aid and defend her.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. We are giving you some good intel, some good Catholic teaching.
Oh, man.
On
my brain is expanding, Ruben.
I feel the same way, Jesse. We talked about perfect contrition, and we're finishing up on spiritual communion. Yeah. It's so necessary in this in these dire times that we are in, and not to lose hope. We have to be able to fall back on our faith, and that's why we're giving you this stuff, so that maybe you've never heard of this, and it'll allow you to get back on track.
Yeah, if you want to grab this article, go to vmpr.org, vmpr.org, or my website, jesseromero.com, and you can click on the links and get this article and save it on your Word file. This is one of those things that's worth doing, grabbing a bunch of Catholics and just saying, hey, let's study this. This is absolute gold.
Yeah. How to make a spiritual communion. You know, there's some confusion concerning the nature and requirements for spiritual communion. This has been caused by the contemporary recommendation made by some clergymen. This is really interesting. This really got my attention. Such preparations would necessarily include the requirement of confession if we were aware of being in a state of mortal sin. Servant of God, Father Felice Capello, S.J., wrote in his Tractatus Canonico Moralis, individuals in a state of grave sin who cannot receive Holy Communion should instead make a spiritual communion during their participation in the Mass. For example, Pope Benedict the 16th wrote that wrote in 2007, quote, even in cases where it is not possible to receive sacramental communion, participation at Mass remains necessary, important, meaningful, and fruitful. In such circumstances, it is beneficial to cultivate a desire for full union with Christ through the practice of spiritual communion. And that's from his work, Sacramentum Caritas. But this is a different type of spiritual communion to the traditional devotion of spiritual communion, which requires that we make all preparations and thanksgivings that we would make in case we really received the Holy Eucharist. It's from the Baltimore Catechism, says, quote, he who is in mortal sin must at least repent in his heart if he wishes to spiritually communicate profitably. The necessity of being in a state of grace was also explained by Father Francis de Costa. And he said, quote, the person making an act of spiritual communion must be in the state of grace, since this is a necessary condition for Holy Communion, and also because this desire is essentially an act of love of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Jesse, that's never been taught to me. I took what Pope Benedict said, and I would make even times where I wasn't in a state of grace. If I made a state communion, spiritual communion, I thought that was sufficient. It makes total sense now, Jesse, to make that perfect act of contrition before you make that spiritual communion. That's what it's saying.
Yeah, it does. And it's difficult to do that. That's why you have to ask God, give me the grace to make a perfect act of contrition. Like that I just learned from reading this article, instead of just doing it on your own, you need grace to go down deep and to do this, Ruben. These things are, it's almost humanly impossible. It's easy to make an imperfect act of contrition. I do that all day long. But let's continue the article. It says, it follows from this that if we're unable to have recourse to sacramental confession due to, being quarantined, we can prepare ourselves to undertake the devotion of spiritual communion by making an act of perfect contrition. St. Leonard of Port Maurice recommended the following way of making a spiritual communion in a book called The Hidden Treasure that he wrote. He says, number one, at the moment when the priest is about to receive Holy Communion, at the same time, excite in your heart an act of sincere contrition, and humbly strike your breast in acknowledgement of your unworthiness to receive so great a grace. If self-isolating or in quarantine, bring to mind in your imagination the sacred words and actions of the Mass, such as the consecration and elevation of the host and chalice or the priest's communion. Know that as you imagine this in your mind's eye, somewhere in the world a priest is offering up the sacrifice of the Mass, or if possible, participate in the Mass virtually, for example, through the internet or TV. Ruben?
Yeah. I just sent something to the engineer, so maybe we'll be able to get this on before we wrap up the show.
Sure.
So we're talking about make all those acts of faith, humility, sorrow, adoration, love, and desire that you usually express through prayers before communion. Ardently desire with earnest longing to receive your adorable Jesus, who has deigned to veil himself in the sacrament for your spiritual and temporal welfare. Imagine that the Mother of God or some one of your patron saints administers the adorable particle to you. Think that you are actually receiving it. And after embracing Jesus in your heart, say to him over and over again with heartfelt words dictated by love, such as the following prayer. My Jesus, I believe that thou art present in the Blessed Sacrament. I love thee above all things, and I desire thee in my soul. Since I cannot now receive thee sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart, as though thou wert already there. I embrace thee and unite myself wholly to thee. Permit not that I should ever be separated from thee. Amen. St. Alfonso Liguori. That's
I didn't know he wrote that prayer. Mm-hmm. I don't know who wrote it, but I do that every day. I don't know. It's from
right in your book, Jesse.
It's in my book, but I didn't know which saint wrote it.
Yeah.
Number four, after moments of silent adoration, make all these acts of faith, humility, love, thanksgiving, and offering that you usually express through prayers after Holy Communion. One of the wonderful benefits of spiritual communion is that you can make it many times during the day and night. See, I didn't know that either. St. Maximilian Kolbe undertook this devotion of spiritual communion at least once every quarter of an hour. Wow. St. Padre Pio recommended receiving our Lord in spiritual communion throughout the day during one's various occupations. And to encourage this devotion, St. Padre Pio taught the following, quote, fly with your spirit before the tabernacle when you can't stand before it bodily, and there pour out the ardent longings of your soul and embrace the beloved of souls, even more than if you had been permitted to receive him sacramentally. That St. Padre Pio, Seven Secrets of the Eucharist. Ruben? I'll continue.
Okay, go ahead.
It will be a great consolation to receive the Eucharistic graces throughout spiritual communion if we are unable to receive Holy Communion due to self-isolation or quarantine or the closure of churches for weeks on end. As St. Therese of Jesus advised, quote, when you do not receive communion and you do not attend Mass, you can make a spiritual communion, which is a most beneficial practice. By it, the love of God will be greatly impressed upon you. That's from the Way of Perfection, chapter 35. And so, though these traditional... Go ahead, Ruben.
No, I was just going to say, we're going to wrap this up by just saying the traditional devotions of perfect contrition and spiritual communion will really come into your own if we are denied the sacraments due to COVID-19. It's best to make them daily, practice now, even when we remain free to attend our parish churches. Cultivating these habits will make it easier for us to avail ourselves of their benefits if we become weakened through illness. Finally, if we are able to find this article helpful, please pass it on to other Catholics to help them prepare for eventually brought on by this pandemic. And I want to play a little clip from a priest, Father Chris Alar. We've had him on the show, Fathers of Marian, Fathers of Mercy.
Yep.
Okay, well, I'm sorry. The engineer saying he doesn't have it yet, but it's pretty interesting that he read he got a prayer card from somebody from 1944, and it was produced there in his diocese. And he said that it was calling the Corona of Mercy. So I think okay, we got it. Listen to this. This is powerful.
Got it.
Okay, it's 1 second here, but it's powerful because it talks about the Corona. Remember Corona?
I have, and it's probably not able to be seen there, but I have a thing that was mailed to us, and tomorrow I'll try to give them in advance notice to put this on the screen. But there is a prayer card that was just given to us by a woman from 1944. And this prayer card was here printed in Stockbridge, and we do not have this in our archives. This is what's amazing. This image is not in our archives. We don't even have it. And you know what the image says, as you can see on your screen? The chaplet, the corona of mercy. The corona of mercy. This is interesting, because what does corona mean? It means crown in Latin, right? And now corona is what we are all right now facing. Now, I've said this yesterday, and I will repeat it. Christ is our king. He is the one who wears the crown, the corona. But yet in our world, our coronas have become money, sports, and I always wave my hand, I'm guilty of the sports, and alcohol, partying, bars. Our Lord is temporarily letting these things be taken away. They're not permanent, but he's asking us for a wake-up call to spend this time with him. So if we look at the gods of the world, starting with money, look how fast that can disappear. Look how quick the market can crash, and in 1 week we can lose everything money-wise. But you don't have to lose your soul. Let's look at sports. Father Anthony and I are big, huge hockey fans. It's a way of sometimes relaxation and a way for us to just calm down for a little bit after a long day. But even sports, as some have become their God, like on Sundays, instead of going to mass, football is their God. And yet, look at the bars. How many people center their lives around the next drink or the bar? And God has taken even those and shut them down. These are permanent, no, temporary. God is just asking us to spend time with him. God is just asking us to come back to him, to spend a little time, to go with him. And God is even letting us be sequestered within our own families. What has been happening to our families? They've been split apart. Nobody's spending time together. I remember when I was in high school, my parents and I would pass like ships in the night because I had wrestling practice, or I had student government, or I had classes, or I was seeing my girlfriend. These are the things that God is bringing back right now. Let us not see it as all evil. Let us see it as God giving us a chance. And I finish back to this image where it says chaplet, because you know what chaplet means? Chaplet means a string of beads, or secondarily, something to be worn around the head. You know what is worn around the head? A crown, a corona. And that's why this picture really resonated with me from the Marian Fathers of 1944. The corona of mercy, the crown. Let us realize that that corona only is and only can be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you.
That is powerful, man.
Yeah. You see that? And that he was showing up a picture of the divine mercy, our Jesus in the divine mercy picture.
That's our corona, Ruben. That's the virus we want to spread.
Exactly. Man, I never heard it said like that. It was well said, Father Chris. All right. We love you, ladies and gentlemen. We love you. We thank you for listening. Keep up the good fight and stay prayed up and spiritual communion and perfect contrition. All right, just wrap it up.
Hey, we got Big Gary coming on. Hands on apologetic in the dojo. You don't want to stick around. Don't turn that dial. This is the best of apologetics. God bless you. Keep the faith. Viva Cristo Rey. And perfect contrition. Here to you every day.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. Oh, my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.